Okay, here we're going to begin here on the top of Chav Zayin Amud Aleph by the two dots. Ve'elonim amadot. Fishinemar tzavet bnei Yisrael. So the Mishnah makes a quantum leap of understanding here and says these are the mamadot because the pasuk says. Well, what's the connection between these are the mamadot and because the pasuk says? That's what Gemara says now. Maika amar. What does that mean? So hachik amar. Elohein mamadot. These are the mamadot. Uma tam tiknu mamadot. What was the reason that they instituted the mamadot? The fish in Hamar, because the pasuk said, "Savet bnei Yisrael amarta lehem mit korbani lachmi liyishai hey korbano shel adam karev v'oin omer al gabav." How is it possible that a person has a korban brought in the mikdash and the balim are not present? So therefore, hitkinu neviim arishonim esrim v'arba'a mishmarot. As Rashi said in the Mishnah, neviim arishonim refers to David and Shmuel, which we'll see in the Gemara coming up. They instituted 24 different groupings. When it comes to these 24 divisions of Mishmarot, there was representation in Yerushalayim, partly by Kohanim, partly by Levim, and partly by Yisraelim. When the Mishmar came, the Kohanim and Levim went up to Yerushalayim. So here you have this division into 24 different, I would call them regions, or 24 different groupings. They're originally done by Mishpachot. As the Mishpachot got bigger, I'm sure it had to do more with regional areas about the division of these Mishmarot. The Mishmarot included 24 Mishmarot for the Kohanim, which was the cycle by which Kohanim served in the Mikdash. They did a week at a time. So you had 24 families or 24 groupings of the Kohanim, and they took turns coming up to the Mikdash to serve in the Mikdash. Same is true with the Levim. They divided up into 24 groupings. And each group of the Levi came and did the Shira and whatever Avodah the Levim did in terms of the Shoarim and the guards of the Mikdash. They did that also once a week in 24-week cycles. Now, Bnei Yisrael were also divided up into 24 groupings, and they had the same cycle. But here by Bnei Yisrael, it's a little different because you're not going to have all of that region or all of that Mamad or Mishmar come up to Yerushalayim. But Bnei Yisrael would be unwieldy and impossible. So what they did was they sent up a core group of individuals from that region, from the Mishmar, up to Yerushalayim to represent them in Yerushalayim. And the remainder stayed back in the cities, in the Batei Knesiot of the big cities. And they gathered together in the big cities and in the Yerushalayim. We're going to deal with it a little bit today. The Mishnah discussed it more in depth. And tomorrow's daf about what exactly each grouping did when they were up in each location, those in Yerushalayim and those back in the city. So the Gemara says now, Tana Banan. Esrim va'arba'a mishmarot. Now here we say bit Eretz Yisrael. Ushtem esrei biricho. There were 24 mishmarot. The Groy adds in the word Levi'im here, although it's not clear that that's the case. There are 24 mishmarot in Eretz Yisrael and 12 in Yericho. Where it says, shtem esrei biricho, nefisha no tuva. If you have 24 in Eretz Yisrael and 12 in Yericho, you have 36 now instead of 24. El ushtem esrei mehen biricho. 12 of them are in Yericho. So higi hazman ha-mishmar la'lot, when the time of Mishmar came to go up to Yerushalayim, chatzi ha-mishmar ya ole me'eretz Yisrael to Yerushalayim, half of them would go from Eretz Yisrael to Yerushalayim, chatzi ha-mishmar ya ole mi'yericho or li'yericho, kidei shi'isap kumayim mazon achareim b'Yerushalayim. So the way that the Rabbeinu Chananel explains it over here, Rashi notes something similar, is that every Mishmar of Kohanim was actually broken in half. And each time they went up roughly twice a year. Each time they went up, one half of them went to Yerushalayim in order to perform the Avodah and to do all the work in Yerushalayim in the Mikdash. The other grouping went to Yericho, and they were actually the supply line. They prepared and brought up the supplies to the Mikdash for those that were working in the Mikdash. Now, whether they just went there, stopped, and brought the food up to Yerushalayim, or whether they stayed there for the entire week of the Mishmar, and they prepared and sent up the food daily to the Mikdash is not clear. But the way Rabbeinu Chananel says it, in the subsequent time they came, if there are 24 Mishmarot, there's going to be every, 48 is a total cycle. So over basically a year, those two times that you went, one time you would go to Yerushalayim, and one time you would go to Yericho in order to provide the supplies for Yerushalayim. So Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Kohanim, Vilevi'im, Vyisraelim, Makvim et HaKorban. You need Kohanim, Levi'im, and Yisraelim to be there. Otherwise, it's Makev the Korban. You need the Kohanim for the Avodah, you need the Levim for the Shira, and you need the Yisraelim to represent Klal Yisrael. But Nita Tano, in a bright we have Rabbi Shimon Elazar, Umer, Kohanim, Vilevim, Uklei Shir, Makvim et HaKorban. That these three items are Makvim et HaKorban. The Gemara doesn't focus on the fact that he leaves out Israel here. I don't think that's what they think is relevant here. What they are focused on is the fact that he mentions Kalei Shir, which was not mentioned before, but Rav Yehuda Mar Shmuel. So the Maika Miflege, what's the machloket here? Mar Saver Iker Shira Bepeh, or Mar Saver Iker Shira Bekli. The machloket here is whether the Ikov here is also includes the instruments, or is it simply the Levim? If you think Iker Shira Bepeh, then all you need are the Levim to be there in order to do Shira Bepeh. On the other hand, if you think Iker Shira Bekli, if you think that you need musical instruments or musical accompaniment, then those items, which are the ikar part of the shira, will be me'akev the korban. So that's a question. Are the kalei shir me'akvim et the korban? If they're me'akev et the korban, then it's because you believe ikar shira b'kli. On the other hand, if you think the kalei shir are just libsume kala, are an accompaniment to the levim singing, then ikar shira b'peh, and they are not me'akev. Now Tosva correlates the two. He says that if ikar shira b'peh, then akacha kol ksherim afilu psulim afilu mamzerim lomar shira to lavi ela bepeh. He says if it's bepeh, then anybody is kasher because there's no requirement of kedusha here. On the other hand, if you say ikar shira bikli, then you need the kohanim or the levim to do it because the klei zemer are then klei kodesh. They're klei kodesh and they can only be held by kohanim or levim. So Tosafot correlates between the two and says that the ikuv of the levim is correlated with Iker Shira B'Kli. Whereas if Iker Shira B'Peh, then there's no Ikuv of the Levi'im, at least in that sense of Shira, but the Ikuv comes from the fact that you need representation of the Kohanim Levi'im and Yisraelim in Yerushalayim. Okay. Amar Rav Chamar Bar Gur Yamarav. Moshe Tigem Lehem Yisrael Shmona Mishmarot. Moshe established for Yisrael that there be 8 dividing lines of Mishmarot. Here's for the Kohanim. Arba'a Mi'Elazar Ve'arba'a Mi'Tamar. So from the 2 sons of Aaron that remained, each one of them had 4 mishmarot. Bashmuel ve'midan al shesh esrei. When Shmuel came around, he increased the number to 16, 8 from each of them. David ve'midan al esrim ve'arba. And the David came and expanded that to 24. Shinamar, how do we know that David did that? Bishnat arba'im lemachut beit David. Nidrashu ve'yimatze behem giborei. There's no hay in the pasuk there. Giborei chayel bi'azer gil'ad. Now, truthfully, this has nothing to do with Kohanim or Mishmarot. It happens to be a Pasuk in Divrei Yamim, Perek Chavav, but it's a Pasuk after that Perek discusses the division of labor of the Levi'im and the Kohanim. And there it says, B'shnat Arba'im L'machut David. That's what the Pasuk says. So that Pasuk seems to indicate that everything that took place in that Perek, or that division of labor in the Perek, was done in the 40th year of Machut Beit David. And that's what the Gemara is darshing from, Ba David Ve'emidam L'Sirim Ve'arba, is that David did this at the tail end of his life. So then Shmuel wasn't involved anymore. It was David by himself that added on or did some other division of the Kohanim, like it says in that perek in Divrei Yamim. So Beitavei, is that really true? Moshe nigen lehem yisro shmona mishmarot, arba'a melazar v'arba'a mitamar. But David u'Shmuel, ve'midam el esrim v'arba. So now we have a braita that says it's David and Shmuel together brought them to 24. And you just said before that Shmuel got it to 16 and David to 24. Shinamar, how do we know this is true? Heima yisad David u'Shmuel haro'eh be'emunatam. So these were established by David and Shmuel, who worked faithfully, or saw faithfully to it, that things got done right in the Mikdash. That's from Divrei Yamim, Perek Tet. So when it says, Hachi kamar, misodo shel David u'Shmuel haramati hemidum al esrim v'arba. They're not saying is that Shmuel and David made them 24, but rather the process brought through David and Shmuel resulted in 24. Shmuel put in 16, and then David got it to 24. So between the two of them, it resulted in a final tally of 24. Tanya Yidach, we have another braita. Moshe tiken lehem l'Yisrael shesh esrei mishmarot. So here this is a little different. Moshe started out with 16 mishmarot versus what we said before of 8 total. Shmona me'Elazar u'shmona me'Itamar. U'kshurabu b'nei Elazar b'nei Itamar. When the population of Elazar far exceeded that of Itamar, Chilkum ve'midum al esrim v'arba. Then they split them up and put them to 24. Shenemar. The pasuk says, Vayimatsu b'nei Elazar rabim rishei agvarim min b'nei Itamar. So we found, or they checked, and they saw that b'nei Elazar far exceeded in the counting of the men min b'nei Itamar from those of Itamar. Vayachlukum. And therefore they divided them. Livnei Elazar roshim levet avot shisha asar. The children of Elazar, the sons of Elazar, were then divided into 16 units. V'nei Itamar, the Beit Avotam, Shmona. and the family of Itamar was broken down into 8 units for a total of 24, although favoring the family of Eleazar because of the fact that they had expanded in population and they were far greater in number. Ve'omer, and it says 2 psukim later there in Divrei Yamim, this pasuk is very difficult to understand because it seems to prove exact opposite of what we're saying, which is Beit Av Echad Achuz Eleazar. There was one Beit Av for Eleazar, Achuz Achuz Litamar. And it sounds like from this that there were 2 for Itamar, which indicate that Itamar had twice as many as Eleazar, which is not the case. So the way that Rashi explains it is Beit Av Echad Achuz Eleazar. Pasuk's reading, they added on a Beit Av Echad Achuz Eleazar. For every Achuz, for every existing Mishmar of Eleazar, they added on another Beit Av or another Mishmar. Whereas for Itamar, it was V'Achuz Achuz L'Itamar. Whatever was the number before was the number now for Itamar. So that's the way Rashi reads it, in order to explain why the Gemara brings a proof from this, that Eleazar had 16 and Itamar had 8. So my V'Omer, why did they bring 2 psukim over here? So V'Chitem Kehecha Nefishi B'nei Eleazar, Achinam Nefishi B'nei Itamar. You would have thought, just like the population of Eleazar expanded, so too the population of Bnei Itamar. Shmona miikara arba havu. So, you would have thought that originally there were 4, and then they expanded to 8. Tashma, from the pasuk pruzi, beit avachar achuz Eleazar, vachuz achuz Itamar, that Itamar remained the same. So Itamar was originally 8, and remained 8 afterwards. Eleazar was originally 8, and then expanded to 16. Now, obviously, this is a tuyufta, the Rav Chama Bar Guria, or if the girsa, the alternate girsa here is that this is said by Rav Chista, which is this tuyufta, the Rav Chista, who made a statement before that Moshe Rabbeinu only put in place 8 mishmarot, 4 and 4. This breita indicates that there's 16 mishmarot to start with, 8 and 8, not 4 and 4. So, Amar Lecha, Rav Chama Bar Guria, or Amar Lecha, Rav Chista, Tanaehi, it's a machloka Tanaim. I hold like the Tana, Damar Shmona, that says there were originally 8 and not 16, because we saw the Braita before. The Braita before said that Moshe was mitakein 8, 4 from each. And here we have another Braita that says he's mitakein 16, 8 from each. So it is a machloket Tanaim. And I just follow that Tana who says that the total number was 8 in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, you have to know that there was a transition. We know that in terms of Kohanim Gedolim, Eleazar follows his father Aaron as the Kohen Gadol. Then you have Pinchas ben Eleazar, who's the next Kohen Gadol. And then at some point, there's a shift in the Kohen Gadolah, and it flips from the family of Eleazar to the family of Itamar, and that takes place in the time of Eliyahu Kohen. Eliyahu Kohen, as told by the Psukim in Shmuel, is a descendant of Itamar, not a descendant of Eleazar. So for whatever reason, the Kohen Gadolah shifted from the family of Eleazar over to Bnei Itamar. And then again, you have another Kohen Gadol from Itamar, who is in the time of David, where you have 2 Kohanim Gedolim. You have Evyatar, and you have Tzadok. Evyatar is from the family of Itamar, and Tzadok HaKohen is from the family of Eleazar. And through the time of David, they serve equally, until Evyatar falls off the track somewhere, and David appoints Tzadok as the full-fledged Kohen Gadol. I mean, that's sealed in fate by the time of the merit Adoniyahu, when Evyatar joins in that merit of Adoniyahu, and Shlomo leaves him alive because he carried the Aron Brit Hashem, but he loses any status as a Kohen. He is demoted or deposed as a Kohen. But there the Torah says, or the Navi says, that that was to fulfill the promise to Eliyahu Kohen that the Kohen would be taken away from his family. So there was, again, in the beginning it was with Eleazar, then it shifted to Itamar and comes back later on to the family of Eleazar. And here you see in the time of David HaMelech is talking about how the population or Eleazar grew much more significantly than that of Itamar. That might also be part of the curse to Eli HaKohen, who says that nobody will live a long life from the family of Itamar or the family of Eli. And therefore, Tzadok takes a larger portion of the Mishmarot that are associated with the Kohenah. And they get 16, whereas Itamar only has 8 together. Now the Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan. Arba'a mishmarot alu min ha'gula. So when Ezra comes back to Eretz Yisrael, when the Olei Bavel come back to Eretz Yisrael, they do not get 24 mishmarot. Only 4 out of the 24 mishmarot return. The majority of the people remain in Bavel and refuse to come up to Eretz Yisrael. So this is in the time of Bayit Sheni. And the 4 that came up were Elohein, Nidaya, Charim, Pashchur, V'Imer. Those are the 4 mishmarot There is a list of the Mishmarot in Divrei Hayamim. Pashchur happens to not be one of those Mishmarot, as Rashi highlights over here. The Bach says that Pashchur must be either another name for one of the Mishmarot, or a subset of that family that was taken from one of the families that is one of the Mishmarot. But here you have four Mishmarot that came up. So Amdu Nevi'im Shebineihem. So Nevi'im at the time of Olei Bavel, they established that these individuals, these four Mishmarot that came up, Vilchukum Vemidum Alisrim V'Arba. So basically they gave them 24 Mishmarot, which means if you have four Mishmarot and now you're giving them 24, they collected six Mishmarot each. So what do? They went ahead and they took the 20 names of the 24 Mishmarot, mixed them up and put them into a box. So Yedaya comes and takes his portion, plus that of his fellow Mishmarot that are not there, for a total of six. So all four of these Mishmarot then took up six Mishmarot, or took the place of six Mishmarot. And the Nevi'im amongst them decided that Afilo Yehoyariv is the first of the Mishmarot that is mentioned in the time of David HaMelech, mentioned in Divrei HaYamim. Rosh Mishmeret Oleh Lo Yitche Yedaya. Yedaya, who actually comes after Yehoyariv in that list of Mishmarot. So Yehoyariv was the one to serve first in the Mikdash, and then the cycle went afterwards. So what the Gemara is saying here is, even if Yehoyariv or some representative of Yehoyariv shows up later on, nevertheless, Yedaya will never be knocked out of his place. El Yedaya Ikar Behoyariv Tafel Lo. Yedaya will remain the maid, and Yehoyariv will be Tafel Lo. The way Rashi describes it here is that if each one of these had six Mishmarot, their own Mishmar, plus an additional five Mishmarot. So those sub-Mishmarot, they used to serve basically 6 weeks in a row by subdividing up their family into these six Mishmarot. So he says, if, for instance, Yehoyariv shows up then, Yehoyariv won't get back its place as being first, but rather he'll be the last of the six of Yedaya. So if Yehoyariv shows up, then he'll give up one of his six, that'll be the last of his six, but he'll keep the first five. And so on and so forth, until Yedaya, if everybody shows up, then Yedaya will remain as the first of the Mishmarot in that cycle of six. And that was their reward for the fact that they did come back at the time of Olei Bavel. Right. Yisrael Shebaoto Mishmar Mitkatsim Barihem V'Korim Maaseh Breishit. So now, the people who are part of that Mishmar gather together in the cities, and they read from Maaseh Breishit. Minahani Mile. Why do they do this? So where is this from? Amar Rav Yaakov Bavacha, Amar Rav Asi, Ilmalei Mamadot, Lo Nikaymu Shamayim Varetz. If it were not for the fact of the Mamadot, Shamayim Varetz, the world would not exist. Shenemar. Vayomer Hashem Elukim, Bame Eda Ki Yirashena. Yirashena. So Avram says to Ribono Shel Olam, how do I know that you just promised me the land? How do I know that Bnei Yisrael are going to keep the land that you promised to them? Shem Yisrael chutim lefanecha. Maybe they're going to sin. And atau selem kedor mabul kedor habilaga. You're going to do to them like you did the dor mabul dor blaga. You're going to wipe them out or send them away. And then this promise is for naught. Amalei lav. He says that won't happen. Amalefanav ribono shalom hodieni bama irashena. Tell me what schut will make it that Bnei Yisrael are able to hold on to the land and that I will inherit the land. So he does the Brit Ben Abtarim. But what's hinted to here is the Avodah in the Mikdash or the Avodat HaKorbanot. That works well when the Beit HaMikdash is extant, because then you can do Avodah in the Mikdash and that'll keep the land. In the time when there is no Beit HaMikdash, what's going to happen? Because you don't have a Korbanot anymore. So what's going to ensure that the land of Israel stays with Bnei Israel? I already established with them the reading or the parshiota korbanot. So when they read them in front of me, I make it as if they are makriv them before me. And therefore I am mochel them on their avonot, means as if they brought korbanot chataot, as if they brought the korbanot, and that will ensure that Bnei Israel hold on to the land. Lo nitkaimu shemayim v'aretz, when it has to do with the mamadot, that doesn't mean that the world will be destroyed without the mamadot. That just means that when the mamadot are in place, are dependent on the mamadot, it just says that the shemayim v'aretz work properly when the mamadot are in place. But when the mamadot are not in place, then the shemayim v'aretz don't work. And now we have many gemaros and many midrashim that suggest that, and we even say that on Tisha B'Av in terms of the keynote, that the Churban HaBayit wasn't simply just the destruction of the Churban of HaBayit, but it has cosmic effect, meaning that the Churban HaBayit affected the way the Perot tasted, it affected the way that Teva worked from that point forward. And so that's what it means here, that the Mamadot Kiddush Shemayim V'aretz, that the Korbanot and the Avodah and the Mikdash has a unique impact on being maintaining the Teva and Shemayim V'aretz in their ultimate or most productive form. When you don't have that, then it drops down and we lose that effect on the natural order. It's that when things work properly in Eretz Yisrael, it also impacts the people outside of Eretz Yisrael. So obviously a number of things to learn from here. The first and foremost is that the connection between the Korbanot and the keeping of the land. And of course, in time periods where there is questions about our hold on the land or difficulties or challenges in the land, it only serves our benefit, or it's probably kedai for us to reinforce our saying of Korbanot, because the Korbanot, according to this Midrash and this explanation of what happened with Avram and Brit Benatarim, are what ensure that we keep the land of Israel. So it's very worthwhile and probably a good thing for people who don't say Korbanot, or people who do say Korbanot, to say B'Kavanah, because this is something that we could really use help with during these times. Number two is that Rav Schechter notes that when it comes to the reading or the saying of Korbanot, that they might trump the saying of Psukah Zimra. Even though the minhag of Klal Yisrael is to do just the opposite, is to say Psukah Zimra and to skip Korbanot, in truth, it might be just the opposite. And that is because the Gemara in Brachot says that saying Psukah Zimra is really just a Maseh Chasidut. It's a nice thing to do, it's the proper thing to do, but it's not necessarily Ikar Halacha. On the other hand, the Tamidei Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachot say that the reading of the Korbanot has a Din Doraita. It's like Hakravata Korbanot, and therefore it might be a Din Doraita. So if I put those two pieces together, that would tell me that I should definitely say Korbanot, and if I have to skip something, I should skip Psukah Zimra and not Korbanot. Obviously, the right answer is to say both, to come early enough to say both of them. But in truth, and that's what Rav Schechter suggested, that the Korbanot should take precedence over Psukah Zimra. And especially, again, in the context in which we're speaking today, where there are challenges to our sovereignty over Eretz Yisrael, then it's Ma'od Kedai for us to say the Korbanot, because that's where Hashem promised us that we're going to hold on to Eretz Yisrael. All right, Tan Rabbanan. Anshei Mishmar, Hayu Mitpalim al Korban Achehem, Sheitkabel Beratzon, V'Anshei Mamad Mitkasim Debei Knesset, Yoshvim Dal Talniot. So here you have two stations of people. It's not clear what the Girsa is, whether it's Anshei Mamad in both cases, or Anshei Mishmar, Anshei Mamad, which one goes which. But there are a group of people up in Yerushalayim, and there are a group of people back in the cities. Those that are up in Yerushalayim are saying tefillot, that the Korbanot should be accepted by Hashem. And those back in the cities get together, or grant together in the Beit Knesset, and they sit four fasts. B'Sheni B'Shabbat, B'Shlishi B'Revi B'Chamishi. They fast for four middle days, which are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. They fast on those days. Now, why do they fast on those days? B'Sheni Al Yordei Hayam. On the second day, they fast for the protection of those that are seafarers. B'Shlishi Al Cholchei Midbarot. On the third day, for those that are traversing the deserts, traveling long distances. B'Revi Al Askara. On the fourth day, for the Askara, the choking Shelo Tipol Al Itino Kot, or the croup, that it should not affect the young children. B'chamishi alo b'ro to minikot. And on the fifth day, which is Thursday, for those that are pregnant and those that are nursing. U'bro chalo yiplu. U'bro chalo they should not miscarry, those that are pregnant. And minikot, shinagu ad b'nehem. And those that are nursing, that should be able to finish and nurse their children properly. Now, as Rashi points out here, that all of these are correlated with the day on which we're speaking about. Yom Sheni is the day where Hashem splits the waters. So therefore, we're fasting on behalf of those that are seafarers and in the water. Shlishi is the day that the Yabashah is created. So therefore, we pray for those that are traversing the Midbarot. Revi is on the Askara, which is associated with the Me'orot HaShamayim, which is spelled Me'orot Chaser, which is Me'erad, day of curse. And that has to do with Askara on Yom Revi'i. And Chamishi is the day that Hashem said Yishritzu. And therefore, we daven for the Mubarot and Minikot. So there's a correlation between the days of Maaseh Bereishit and those individuals on whom, behalf of whom we are fasting or praying that these bad things would not befall them. I would say that the list here is somewhat parallel to the list that's found in Tehillim with regards to Arba Tzrichim Hodot. The four people who have to give Hoda'ah, who have to bench Gomel, which are those that are seafarers, those that traverse the Midbar, and those that are sick and get better. And the last one is those are yotzim beit asurim, so that's missing here, and it's replaced with either minikot uberot or by askara. Both of those seem to be under that category of being sick and being healed afterwards. All right, so then the Gemara says bechad b'shabbat my time alo. On Sunday, why don't we fast on Sunday? So this is very interesting Gemara, very somewhat difficult to understand. Amar Rabbi Yochanan mipnei nutzrim. Rabbi Yochanan says, because of the Nutzrim, as Rashi explains over here, Nutzrim, Shosim oto Yom Tov Shalahem, that's their Shabbat. Sunday is their Shabbat, and therefore we don't want to make it like a special day for us as well, and therefore we don't fast on that day. And Rabbeinu Gershom says, because it would look bad if we fasted on their holiday, and they're going to get angry about the fact that we're fasting on their special day. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani Amar, b'nei shu shlishi li'tzirah, it's the third day after creation of man. And as Rashi points out here, anytime you're talking the third day after something, that's the weakest point for the individual. Third day after surgery, third day after Brit Milah, third day after creation, that's when man is at his weakest, so we didn't want to fast on that day. That's because of the Neshama Yitera that you had on Shabbat. Neshama Yitera nitna bo adam beru Shabbat. Person gets a Neshama Yitera on Shabbat. B'motzei Shabbat, notim oto mimenu. And motzei Shabbat, it leaves him. Shnemar Shabbat vayinafash. At the end of the psukim, it says Shabbat vayinafash, kevin sheshavat. Once Shabbat comes, vay avdo nefesh. Woe is to the loss of the nefesh, meaning that once Shabbat ends, you lose that neshama yitera. As Rashi says, the neshama yitera leaves him weak when it disappears, and neshama yitera gives him the ability, shmerchavim dato la'achila shtiyah. Then neshama yitera gives him the ability to eat more and drink more and to handle the oneg of Shabbat without rejecting it, without his body or his neshama rejecting it. So that neshama leaves him after Shabbat, and that leaves him in a weakened state. Since he's in that weakened state, we don't want him fasting right after he's just gone through all of that oneg and all of that extra with the neshama yitera. Obviously, interesting reasons that are given, but Rabbi Yochanan's, of course, is the most interesting reason, especially since Rabbi Yochanan would not have had real interactions with Notzrim in order to have that be the reason, number one. Number two is, we're also talking about the time of the Mikdash. And the time of the Mikdash is extant because these are mamadot that have to do with the Mikdash. So Mipnei Notzrim seems very unlikely because there's very little overlap between the Notzrim and the Mikdash. Now, there might be overlap between Jesus and the Mikdash, but even that's very short-lived. And at that point in time, there wouldn't have been a segregated or distinct Notzrim that they would have instituted something like this. So I don't know if this was a later addition or a later consideration or a different issue that we're not talking about. It's not talking about the modern day Notzrim, but it certainly seems strange in the context of which it's being said over here. What the Mishnah says, that they shouldn't go from Menucha to Yigiyah, is basically what Reish Lakish is saying. Right? The reason given in the Mishnah that says Shalotei Yotzi Menucha to Yigiyah is basically Reish Lakish saying that you have a Nisham Yatera, which is this extra Oneg, and that you can't just have the Nisham Yatera that leaves him weak and then go straight into just being afflicted with the fast. The two contrasted against each other is just too much for the body to handle. And so I think Reish Lakish is giving an explanation that's connected to what we see in the Mishnah. Alright. The Gemara continues, B'yom Rishon, Breshit, and Vayhi Rakiya. This is the Kriyat HaTorah for the Mamadot. So on the first day you read from Breshit, and then Vayhi Rakiya. So Tana, Breshit Bishnaim, you read the first Parsha of Breshit, which includes two Aliyot. And Hirakia Be'achat. Somewhere it says, Bishlama Hirakia Be'achat Lat Psukei Avu. Hirakia can be the third Aliyah, the Israel's Aliyah, because it has three Psukim in it. Ela Breshit Bishnaim, how can you do that? Hey Psukim Havion, it's only five Psukim. V'atanya Gurevet Torah Yivchot Migimu Psukim. You can't have less than three Psukim. So how do you divide up five Psukim into two Aliyot? So Rav Amar Doleg, Ushmul Amar Posek. You're right, we have a problem here. And this is the solution to the problem. Rav says, Doleg, you repeat the middle pasuk. Shmuel Amar Posek, you split the middle pasuk in half. Rav Amar Doleg, Maitam Amar Posek. Why Rav, who says that you skip, or basically repeat the middle pasuk, why doesn't he say you split it in half? Kasavar, because he has a principle called Psuka de lo paske Moshe ana lo paskinenle. Any pasuk that Moshe didn't break in half, we do not break in half. So therefore it'd be improper for us to break in half a pasuk in the middle, even though it's done along the lines of the Etnachto, where Moshe does have a stop, but it's not a stop for a pasuk, it's a mid-pasuk stop. Shmuel Amar Posek, it says, Umi Paskinan, are you allowed to stop in the middle of a pasuk? Rabbi Chanina Krua, because he was the Makri Dadraki, He taught the young children how to read the Torah with the Tamim, and he knew how the Tamim and the breakdown of the Psukim. Tzar gadol haya li etzel Rav Chanina gadol, lo hetir li lifsok el letinokot shel Beit Rabban. Says, I fought with Rabbi Chanina gadol in order to give me the dispensation to break the Psukim in half to teach the Tinokot. Holy Tlameda Suyin, because it was done as a learning tool, because they were unable to work with the entire Pasuk. It was too big for them. So I needed to break it down into pieces. So he told me, for them, I can do it, because there's a special dispensation to teach them to break the Pasuk in half. But otherwise, that indicates, otherwise we would not do it at all. Gemara says, Shmuel Hotam Taima Mai, why was the dispensation granted in that case by Rabbi Chanina Gadol, Mishum Tol Efshar? Because it was impossible to teach the children without doing it. So Hachanami Elo Efshar. Shmuel says, our case is no different than that. What are you going to do? You've got five psukim, two aliyot. You have to do something. So split the pasuk in half. Shmuel Amar Posek. Shmuel says, you split the pasuk in half. My time, Elo Amar Doleg. Why doesn't he hold like Rav that you repeat the pasuk? Gzera Mishuma Nichnasim, Gzera Mishuma Yotzim. It's a problem for those that come in late or those that leave early from shul. So the problem, this is more we're going to discuss in the Gemara Megillah with regards to Kriyat HaTorah and the breakdown of Kriyat HaTorah, but the assumption is that every Aliyah includes three Psukim. But if someone comes into the shul late, and then he sees them starting from the third Pasuk, he's going to say, wait, the last guy, Kohen, just had an Aliyah, and we're starting from the third Pasuk here, that means he got an Aliyah with two Psukim. And the same is true the other way around. If we give three Psukim to the first Aliyah to Kohen, and then someone leaves shul, he's going to think that Levi is going to get two Psukim for his Aliyah. And that from that will come out of churva that people will think that it's okay to give an aliyah of two psukim, when the minimum is three psukim. So that's the problem here with repeating the pasuk, because then people will make an assumption that you only need two psukim and not three psukim, because they only have half the picture. They don't remain there to see both aliyot being carried out. So meitave, pasha shel shisha psukim. If you have a pasha that is six psukim long, korino tabishnaim. You can break it down into two aliyot, three each. Vishel Chamisha, if you have a perek or a parshiyah that is five psukim long, biyachid, only an individual can read it. Vim arishon kore gimel, if the first one only read three psukim in that parshiyah, asheni kore shnayim mi parsha zu, the next person reads two from this parsha, vechad mi parsha acheret, and then an additional one from the subsequent parsha. Vieshomrim gimel, and some say you have to read three psukim for the next parsha, vishen matchilim b'parsha pachot mishlosha psukim. Because you're not allowed to start into a parsha with less than a minimum of three psukim. So the Gemara asks the question of both Rav and Shmuel. The man damar doleg lidlog. According to Rav, who says you repeat a pasuk, why don't you say the same thing over here? You have five psukim, repeat the pasuk, and then you can have two aliyot within the five psukim. Man damar posek lifsok. And according to Shmuel, why don't you just split the pasuk in half to get the two aliyot? Where it says shani hotam deit le ravcho. In that case, it's not a problem because we're not talking about a case where you're bound by what you're laning. Since you're not bound by what you're learning, you can continue into the next parsha, no problem. So we wouldn't use these extreme solutions. Elim Kain, we have no other choice. We have no other choice because topically you can't break it out of what you're looking at. Then we would go to another solution, which is Doleg or Posek. But where we have the opportunity to read on or read beforehand, that's what we'll do. As Tosua points out, that's what we do on Chol HaMoed Pesach. When we learn from all these parshiot, including from Psal Lecha, where we read one area or one small part of it has to do with the Shlosh Regalim. Nevertheless, we back it up and we start from much earlier in the Parsha because we need to get in all the Yiliyot and we the three Psukim. So Tosafot over there says that's because it's Me'inyan Echad. It's the same topic. You can continue to lane more or you can start earlier as long as you're still along the same topic. But if it's not the same topic, then we're not going to ask you to read before or read afterwards because it doesn't make sense. And that's true by Shabbat. Tosfot says, with regards to Maftir. By Maftir of Shabbat, we do not read the Maftir from the Psukim of the Korbanot HaShabbat via Mashabbat, Shnei Kvasim, because Tosfot says it's made up of two Psukim. And therefore, we'd never be able to read more than the number of Psukim. We'd never be able to read the number of Psukim. We need the three Psukim. And we can't read from before or afterwards because they're not relevant to Shabbat. And so because of that, that's why we don't read it like the other holidays. That's not why we don't read it on Shabbat. Seems to me that that would be a secondary reason why we don't read that for Shabbat. There's probably a primary reason, which is the Haftorah. And we need from the Me'ain Haftorah, and the Haftorah connects to the Parsha. So there are other reasons why we don't always learn from Shabbat on Shabbat. Otherwise, the Haftorah would be the same thing every week, which wouldn't make so much sense in terms of their connection to thematically the day or the Parsha that we read on that week. But in cases where we have no choice, there are a number of times during the year where we don't have a choice. Again, we'll get to this in the Gemara Megillah. One of them is Purim, the Kriyat HaTorah for Purim. Generally, the Aliyot work this way. The first Aliyah Kohen gets 3 Psukim, Levi gets 3 Psukim, and then Yisrael gets 4 Psukim for a total of 10 Psukim. On Purim, when we lean from Vayavo Malek, over there, there are only 9 Psukim, and therefore each Aliyah gets 3 Psukim. Other case, where's by Rosh Chodesh. We have the same problem by Rosh Chodesh, where we're trying to divide up into 4 Aliyot, and we can only break down the 4 Aliyot by somehow doing something that lands us in a position where we have to repeat. Because of the problem of Yom HaShabbat, is only 2 Psukim. So there are different ways to solve that problem, which Pasuk you repeat, depending on the Gerah, the Minhag Gerah, the Minhag Ramah, about how to break down the Psukim. But you have the same thing with regards to Kriyat HaTorah and Rosh Chodesh, as is being described here in the Gemara with regards to the Kriyat HaTorah for the Mamadot. The only thing to note here is Rav lays out a principle here, which is Kol Psuka Lo Paski Moshe Ana Lo Paskina. And any Pasuk that Moshe didn't divide up, we don't divide up. And that's not so simple, because in davening we do divide up sukkim, and we only say half sukkim, at least with regards to certain parts of the tefillah. For instance, when we put away the Torah, the Chazan begins with the pasuk Yadu Hashem Hashem Yitzchak Shmuel Levado, and then the community continues Hodo Al Eretz, which is the middle of the pasuk. So you start in the middle of the pasuk and you continue to finish it. On Friday night in Kiddush, you say Yom Hashishi VaYechudu Hashemayim. Also, you're starting in the middle of a pasuk with regards to the quoting. You're not quoting a whole pasuk. You only start at the end of a pasuk and quote half the pasuk. There are other times also when we do that with regards to Vayerech David, we also say only half a pasuk there. So all the achronim are trying to figure out why is it that we do that. There are some answers given that in the context of tefillah and hallel to Hashem, then we're allowed to quote half psukim. It's only when you're reading it kikriyat haTorah that you can't be posek psukim in that way. That's one solution, one way to deal with this issue. Others suggest that the problem of Kol Pasuk to Lo Paska Moshe is only if you want to stop in the middle of a Pasuk. But to start at the end of a Pasuk, that's okay. I mean, that you can read the latter half of a Pasuk. You just can't start a Pasuk and stop in the middle, but you can start in the middle of a Pasuk because that's not precluded by what is said here. Others try, in any instance where we do have a half of a Pasuk, for instance, by the Sefer Torah, when we put it away, that the Kaal should say Yehallelu along with the Chazan quietly, so that they're not starting in the middle of a Pasuk. On Friday night, you should start Vayerev Vayoker Yom HaShishi, so you can start the Pasuk a little bit back, and if you start back, and then you can say the whole Pasuk, instead of just saying half the Pasuk, which many Vayar Hashem et Kol Hashem, and Tov Me'od, Vayerev Vayoker Yom HaShishi, so you just say the first part of the Pasuk quietly, and then continue on with the remainder of the Pasuk. And the same is true by Kiddush and Shabbat morning. Instead of sitting of Al Kain, Beirachat Yom HaShabbat VaYikadshehu, which is the middle of a Pasuk, one should try to say the whole Pasuk. So in most instances, we can try to say the whole Pasuk when we are quoting the Pasuk in davening by adding on or saying it quietly in order to ensure that we say it. There is one or two exceptions where we can't. In Haggadah, we also quote portions of Psukim, and there we don't make it up. So you have to come up with other solutions or ways to explain in those instances where we don't quote full psukim. But at least where we have the opportunity, we should try as much as possible not to cut off psukim in the middle. Okay, we'll stop over here.